A teenage girl and her soon to be. A simple trip far as they could see. The night was clear and the hour serene. But did they know what the night would bring? Strung across the land, they've been waiting long for a healing hand. My heart was there and I felt the chill when love came down and the earth stood still. When love came down and the earth stood still. Starry skies, tasting grace that would change their lives. The angels trembled and the demons did too, for they knew very well what pure grace would do.
Obviously, Mary and Joseph didn't travel in a 1988 Chevy pickup. But they did travel. It was some 80 miles from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. 80 arduous miles on foot, and in Mary's case, very pregnant. And the wise men, clearly, they weren't aided by computers or high-powered telescopes. They didn't even have electricity, for that matter. But they really did follow the star, and it led them to Jesus, and they worshiped him. I think these are the details that we can overlook, especially in the hustle and bustle of the season. We can forget these were real people. The things we read really happened. They were just like you and me. And while we don't have a literal star that we can follow today, my prayer has been that God would, through our time together here, guide us to Jesus, and that we too would worship him as Lord. Sincerely, thank you for being here. Regardless of the campus, we are honored to have your presence with us. And so if you would, allow me to pray, and we'll open God's word together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to celebrate. And we recognize that not everybody views this celebration the same. God, would you give us ears to hear? Would you give us eyes to see? Would you lead us to your Son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, who came to give his life for us? How can we respond but in worship? Lord, meet with us now and be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you have a Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament, and again, chapter 2. This is sort of Matthew's account of the birth of Jesus. The birth of Jesus has been a polarizing event ever since it happened. The birth of Jesus has rocked individual hearts. It's divided families. It has caused nations to wage war against one another. And even back when it happened, it was met with a varied and mixed response. I wonder if, as we look at these different responses, if you'll find yourself in one of them. Some positive, and we'd hope that'd be the case. Some not so great. Maybe today would be a day of change. Some were seeking. Some were seeking. Matthew 2, verse 1 says this. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Well, we know from the Gospel of Luke that Joseph was required by a decree to leave Nazareth and go to Bethlehem, his ancestral home, to be registered in a census. This, Luke tells us, was during the time of Herod the king. Matthew then comes in with a detail that Luke does not include, which is that at the same time, during the time of Herod the king, not only did Joseph have to go to Nazareth, but wise men from the east came looking for Jesus. We're not all that familiar with wise men. Most of our knowledge comes from that song, "We Three Kings of..." Yeah, you know it. Unfortunately, it's not a very great song. I mean, the tune's catchy, but it's not terribly accurate. You know, nowhere are we going to see that there was three of them. Specifically, it says they were wise men, not kings. And regardless, we are not them. So singing that song just makes no sense. The wise men, they were, the word there is actually magi, and the magi were sort of a mix of priest, astrologer, and magician all rolled up into one. Originally from Persia or Babylon, These were not God-fearing people insofar as they were not Israelites. And if you're familiar with the Bible, they make for an interesting addition to the story of Christ's birth. The scriptures forbid the study of astrology and magic. So to have them playing sort of a starring role is in and of itself odd. Now, if you've been around the church for any length of time, you've probably experienced it before. Sometimes God calls those that we might not expect would ever come. These are not the type of people that you would think would be interested, but they are. And they travel a long way. If coming from Babylon, it would have been 800 miles, several months, large caravan, attendants and servants, more than three. And they came looking for he who is born King of the Jews. They go straight to Jerusalem, which isn't surprising. It was the capital. So if you're looking for a king, that would be the place to maybe find him. But when they get there, even though they were not God-fearing individuals themselves, they ask a very faith-filled question. They say, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews?" They didn't begin this journey on a hunch. This wasn't, "Let's go to IKEA and see if it's in stock." They went out with faith and conviction that Jesus Christ had been born. They just needed to know where. How they knew is still a mystery. For sure, the Old Testament has prophecies of a star that would be seen in the sky. But how these guys, hundreds of years later, would connect that prophecy with the star they were looking at, we just don't know. What we know is they went. They were seeking. They found it worth investigating. Now, we live in a time far different than that of Matthew's first recipients of his gospel. Then, there would have been people who knew Jesus personally, but they did not yet recognize who he was. Today, we're quite the opposite. Many of us, I suspect, could tell people who Jesus was, but not all of us know him personally. Matthew is writing to let people know this Jesus, he was not simply another kid in your class. This Jesus is not just a guy that lives down the street. This Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us, the Savior of the world. Matthew writes to call people to recognize and to know personally Jesus. He writes to seekers. Are you one? I mean, what do you make of this celebration? All these people that gather at the same day every year and most weekends thereafter. What do you make of this event that changed the calendar for the entire world? I tell you, it may not be because of a star. It might not be a star that he uses. But I tell you, Jesus wants to be found by you. Jesus would say, "Seek and you will find." Let me ask you this day, are you looking? Are you looking for Jesus? Do you know there has to be something more? Are you tired of the life you have? If true, you want to know him. The good news is you don't have to travel 800 miles, but it will take some effort. You have to look beyond the lights, look beyond the tree, look behind the parties and the presence. Recognize that that baby was not just another kid. He was the Savior of the world. Are you seeking? We're here to help. Some were seeking, but some were threatened. Verse 3. It says, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Troubled, as it turns out, is going to be a tremendous understatement. This man had serious insecurity and anger issues. Herod, or Herod the Great, as he would later be called, was not a king by birth. Herod was placed on the throne. This king of the Jews, Herod, was not even Jewish. He was Idumean. And he kissed up to the Romans, and the Romans gave him his position. Now, to be fair, he did some good stuff. Built a lot of things. He led the nation through some seasons of crises. But he was also legit psycho. The guy seriously had a problem. He was paranoid of losing control. He had his own beloved wife killed, and at least two of his sons. We say at least because we know for sure he killed two, but historians argue about how many more he killed. And why did he kill them? He feared they were plotting against him. So yes, safe to say he was troubled when news came of a legitimate heir to the throne. Even the city, Matthew says, was in turmoil. To say all of Jerusalem was hyperbole, for sure. But what you would think would be received as good news by the inhabitants was not. They don't tell us why. Maybe they were so freaked out, like Herod's going to flip, what's going to happen? More likely, commentators believe that because so many of them had their positions of power and influence solely because of Herod, should Herod go away, what becomes of them? This was not good news. They were threatened. Now, some 2,000 years later, lots of people are still threatened by Jesus. Are you? It's no surprise, really. Jesus would say that the world's going to hate me because I testify about it that its works are evil. See, there's things that we do. There's desires of our heart. There's things we hold on to that Jesus says we should drop. It's not right. It's not his way. And Jesus doesn't mind calling us out because he loves us and he wants better for us. But if you like what you've got, well, Jesus can be very threatening. Is that you? Do you think if Jesus were to sit in front of you, would he challenge your lifestyle? If Jesus were to sit in front of you, would he grab your hand and with tears in his eyes tell you, you got to stop that? Does it bother you that you're not in control, that you're not king, you're not queen, but there is another sovereign in this universe? A sovereign who lays claim to your life and calls you to leave what you may hold dear that he would feel is of little consequence. Are you threatened by Jesus? The thing is, if Jesus wasn't born, or if Jesus just isn't who he says he is, I mean, clearly you have nothing to worry about. Now, I'm going to have some questions. But if you feel threatened by him and he was never what he was, on that front, you're okay. But if Jesus is who he says he is, and he really was born in Bethlehem, if you ignore him, that could be a scary spot. Is that you? Don't harden your heart. Some were seeking, some were threatened, some were callous. Look at verse 4. It says, "In assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it's written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" This in and of itself was an extraordinarily odd gathering. This priests and scribes would have been like getting all the pastors, all the seminary professors from the front range together. It's just unique. It didn't happen all the time. Some of these people that Herod brought together didn't even like one another. And given Herod's history, had to have been some panic in some hearts, right? Imagining the call, "Hey, baby, listen, I've been called to the palace." No, I don't know why. No, all of us, I didn't do anything. I don't know what I did. I don't know why we're being called. Where are the kids? Go get them. Get the camel ready. If I'm not home by dark, listen, he's crazy. If I'm not home by dark, get out of the city. They would have walked in with this apprehension and fear, and yet Herod was completely different. Herod's just embarrassed. Herod, the supposed king of the Jews, is so unfamiliar with the scriptures, he doesn't even know where their Messiah is supposed to come from. You can picture their elevated heart rates as they're all standing, wondering, what's the big deal, what's the big deal? And then Herod says it, "Where is the Christ to be born?" The quizzical looks at one another. "My Lord, is that it? Where is the Christ?" Oh, that's awesome. Yeah, Micah 5:2. It's Bethlehem. Yeah, 2 Samuel 5:2. That's right too. The shepherd. Yeah, the Christ is going to be born in Bethlehem. He's gonna shepherd. He's gonna be our shepherd. Is that it? See, for the Jews, there was no need to scratch their head. They had no need to go and research it. This was the great hope that the people had been waiting for centuries. They were fully aware that they had been created in God's image, but had sinned. They turned and went the other way, and sin brought death. Physically, we're all going to face it. And spiritually, we're all born dead. And the Jews know there was no amount of good rule following. They couldn't write big enough checks. They couldn't serve enough hours. They were lost and separated from God. They needed a savior. And in their hopelessness, God promised one to come, a Messiah, their redeemer, who would forgive their sin, cleanse their iniquity, and restore the relationship. And they were waiting for him. And God said he'll come to Bethlehem and he will shepherd you. And yet when Herod asks, about the Christ, how do they respond? They seemingly give the answer. Micah 5:2, Bethlehem, shepherd. And then Matthew records nothing else. Wouldn't you think with all of the pastors and all of the seminary professors, with all of the chief priests and all of the scribes assembled before Herod, wouldn't there be even one who was in the back who may raise his hand and say, I pardon the interruption, King. My Lord, may I ask a question? I understand you're inquiring as to where the Christ will be born. My Lord, may I ask you why you asked this question this day? My Lord, could this have any coincidence? Is this related in any way to the rumor we have heard in town? That the Christ has come. That he who is born King of the Jews is... Why do you ask? We've been waiting for centuries. And yet Matthew records no such question. Quite the contrary, you get the sense of like, thank you, my Lord. And text home. Don't worry, it's nothing. Sorry for the alarm. What is very sobering is that biblical knowledge is not a guarantee of biblical understanding. And listen, just because you know the answers, it doesn't mean you care about them. These were the most well-versed people in the scriptures. And they just walk away. Is that you? Do you know the story? Would you even say you believe it to be true? But the reality is, in here, you just don't care. You believe that Jesus is who he says he is. You believe he was born in Bethlehem. You would go as far to say you believed he died on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. But you wake up and you live your life and you just live like you don't care. That's a scary place to be. Is that you? Soften your heart and come back home. I guess given the choice, we'd rather you be calloused and upfront about it than pretend you're something else. Look at verse 7. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. Almost get the vibe, right? He brings the wise men in secretly, puts his arm around them, and he's like, you know what? When you asked that question, I was 99.9% sure I knew the answer, but because this is so momentous, I thought I would just double check. It's Bethlehem. And would you do me a favor? If I could ask, when about did you see this star? Oh my, the little guy's about 1 or 2, isn't he? Well, when you find him, promise me on your way back, I'll give you lunch, come by and tell me where he's at. For I too want to worship him. The reality is, as you read on, Herod was not interested in worship at all. He was interested in keeping his throne. And when the wise men do not return, Herod has all the baby boys, 2 years and younger, killed in Bethlehem and the surrounding region. There's probably 20 to 30 boys lost their life. And you can almost hear Herod saying, hey, I was prepared just to kill the one, but they didn't come back, so what am I to do? And yet, Herod said all the right things. The problem is, it just wasn't true. Is that you? Do you ever find yourself telling people things that you know aren't true of you, but you say it just to keep up the appearance in front of them? Do you tell mom and dad what they want to hear, knowing that there's certain things you can say that will put them off your trail? Would your kids be shocked beyond belief to know that in your heart, sitting in one of these three places, you really don't even care to be here? But you'll get in the car and say, what a lovely service, and you'll pray before dinner tomorrow. It's a scary place to be. You need to soften your heart. You need to remind yourself of what you know to be true. God loves you, and he sent his son Jesus Christ not just to live as a baby, but to grow up and give his life upon the cross for you. All of the error of your ways, no matter what you've done or how far you've fallen, no matter how cold you are inside, Jesus' love for you is as hot as it's ever been. And he invites you to come back home. Do you need to return to him today? Some were seeking. Some were threatened. Some were calloused. And some found God. Verse 9 says, after listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. They leave the presence of Herod, and the star was different. I don't know if it was 4K or HD, but it was on the move, and they could tell. And they were filled with exceeding joy. Had they found Jesus yet? No. But what they experienced was God was doing something, and they were a part of it. And I will tell you this, nothing is better. You can hear people tell you about God, and I know it just doesn't register the same as when you experience him. My prayer is that some of you are experiencing him right now. You maybe sat in the very same seat you are before. You maybe never have been in one of these places in your life, but there's something different, something happening. God is shining. And you're liking it. I've known people who have sought after God and found. I know people who were threatened by Jesus and they found him. I know people who were calloused and hard-hearted and they found Jesus and it changed everything. It can happen to you. And this star leads them right to the place, and you have to imagine, remember, it's not like they called ahead. Mary has no idea. She's in her house. But with all those camels and the wheels and the noise, did she hear it first? Did she see out a window? Did she wonder, what is going on? And then the knock on the door. And she opens it and sees people in a style of clothing that she hasn't seen, speaking a language she doesn't understand. And then, as toddlers are apt to do, Jesus is about 1 or 2 years old. Sorry for ruining your nativity set, but it's wrong. The wise men were not by baby Jesus. Rearrange it. I suspect Mary was so enwrapped with the foreign visitors before her. She probably didn't even realize that Jesus had been pulling on the hem of her garment. But when those men who stood before her saw, they immediately fell to their knees and prostrated themselves on the ground and worshiped the King of the Jews, the toddler that stood before him. and they brought gifts. Treasure, gold, frankincense, myrrh, and they bestowed them upon this unsuspecting mom and her little boy. And I'll tell you this, Jesus gives us a tremendous amount of freedom, but the one thing he does not offer any of us is the luxury of another option. If you this day would say you have found God in the person and work of Jesus, the only proper response to him is worship. This day, with the lights and the trees and the presence and the people, it's about a man, Jesus Christ, who put on flesh and put himself in the hands of those he created so that he, not just man, but fully God at the same time, could give his life upon the cross. We celebrate Christmas, but the angels dreaded it, for it meant that their God would leave the glory of heaven, leave their protective care, and dwell among us. And when you understand it, the only thing you can do is worship. And make no mistake, it's intentional. You will never worship by accident. It takes effort. Times opening this book is a drag. Getting down to pray is hard. Showing up to church, quitting the sin he's calling you to abandon, it's for real. And it's costly. Maybe not gold, frankincense, and myrrh, okay. But leaving things that you desire, serving in ways that you would not want, at times giving of your time and resources, and yes, even writing checks. And it will at some point be public. You cannot live for Jesus in secret forever. Because to love Jesus will at times put you at odds with the world. And if you find you fit in the world, awesome, all the time. They must not know you love Jesus. But this, I believe with all my heart, and I would tell you with as much sincerity as I can muster, it is always worth it. You will never find yourself wanting when in a right relationship with God. Through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, that you could be reconciled to the God who made you, who loves you, who created you for relationship with him. You will find nothing like it. And you too will find yourself on your knees before him and praising him for all that he has done. Will you find Christ this Christmas? Is that you? We gather here more than on Christmas Eve. We walk with people who are having difficult times. We stand with people who are hurting. We leap with those who are singing his praise. And we'd love to walk with you. But far greater than any encouragement we could bring, here's the thing to know. When you take that step towards Christ, he will be your shepherd. He will lead. This is how it ends in verse 12. It says, "And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." These wise men that for 800 miles had to follow a blinking star in the sky suddenly have an encounter with the God of the universe in a dream. And you too this day could make a decision to come after him, and don't be surprised when he starts to shine a little brighter and lead you too. We sincerely wish you a very Merry Christmas, with the caveat that apart from Christ, you're missing it. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for these people who have gathered here today. We thank you for the different backgrounds and stories, the things that make us who we are. God, I pray for those who are seeking you, maybe in a season of heartache, maybe in a place of realizing all this world holds dear just really isn't doing it. I pray that they would find you. God, I pray for those who are living a life in opposition to you. They find you threatening. They recognize that you would want to change things. I pray you'd give them the courage to face that truth and bend their knee to you. God, perhaps there are some who are just going through the motions, saying the right things, but inside missing it. Even worse, resenting it. God, would this be a Christmas of salvation as they soften their heart, confess their sin, and return to you? God, would you receive our worship as your children? What can we say before this great gift? Receive our praise, we ask. Amen.